Have a great deal in common. We have in common the fact that we are made in the image of God. We also have common that we have in common the fact that we're all fallen. And those of us who have become the children of God have in common that we are a part of God's family. But with all the things that we have in common, we still have a number of differences. And even those of us who have become Christians still have differences. We come from different backgrounds, and those backgrounds influence who we are, and that doesn't change. Some of us have come from the cities and some of us have come from the country, and those backgrounds make us somewhat different. And then we have different educational levels, we have different economic levels, we have different likes and dislikes, and so we have many things in common, but there are a lot of differences that we experience too. And so sometimes we have difficulty in getting along with each other. For the last several months, on Sunday nights, we've been exploring some questions that have to do with how can I? And we have supplied each Sunday night a different problem area of our lives with which all of us deal. And what we're going to supply tonight is, how can we deal with our differences? How can we get along better with each other? And we're going to begin with Jesus himself and with what he taught us. And we'll begin in Matthew 18, from which our reading tonight was taken. So if you want to follow along with me, open your Bibles to the 18th chapter of Matthew. These words of Jesus are quite familiar, and following the words that we have read, he told a story, and we will emphasize that story and bring it to bear upon our getting along better together. First of all, we start with Christ's formula. Christ has set forth for us some guidelines in what to do when we have differences with each other. He had spoken of this matter in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, and it is a part of his formula. In Matthew 5, he deals with what we're to do when it comes to our attention that we've wronged somebody. And in the 5th chapter of Matthew, this is what he said. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, Matthew 5:23, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. One of the things that becomes obvious in looking at Matthew chapter 5 is that our relationships with each other have something to do with our relationship with God. This is a worship setting. It has to do with recognizing that I have wronged my brother and what I'm to do about it. And he says in this worship setting, leave your gift and go be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So Matthew chapter 5 deals with the principle of what I'm to do when I recognize that I've wronged somebody. Matthew chapter 18 deals with the principle of what is to be done when somebody wrongs me. And Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, in Jesus' formula, he presents three steps that we're to take. The first is confrontation. Confrontation isn't a bad thing when we're trying to live at peace with each other. So step number one is confrontation. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Then the second step, if that doesn't work, the second step is validation. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Then number three is consensus. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God will validate the decisions that come out of this kind of meeting. So, first of all, there is a formula that Jesus gives. And notice that he places the responsibility on me, whether I'm the one that wronged somebody or I'm the one that feels wronged. If you feel that you've wronged somebody, you have the responsibility to go. And if you feel that somebody's wronged you, you have the responsibility to go. Now, it becomes very obvious that this is a serious matter. It's serious enough that you have to be willing to carry through with the steps that Jesus lays down. And if you say, well, I really don't want to do that, then that's fine, but just get over it and forget it. Notice that he does not say, you go and tell anybody that will listen about it. He says you go to the person that you've offended, or you go to the person who's offended you. And you must be willing to push that to the limit of Matthew 18. If you don't want to do that, if it's not serious enough for you to do that, then get over it and forget it. Here is first Jesus' formula. We would have a lot more peace among ourselves if we would follow what Jesus taught us to do. Now, the second thing that I want to emphasize tonight is Jesus' attitude. In Matthew 18, after Jesus laid down those principles, Peter asked him a question. He said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? A legitimate question, don't you think? And then Peter added, until seven times. That's a part of his question. Should my brother who sins against me be forgiven seven times? I mentioned Peter's question a few weeks ago in a setting similar to this one. I said something then that I want to repeat now. Most of us know this story. We know the question Peter asked, we know the answer Jesus gave, and we know the outcome of it. And because we already know the outcome, We have a tendency to be critical of Peter. Because Peter says, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times. And we have a tendency to say, Peter, you are so dumb to make such a ridiculous statement until seven times, because we already know the end of the story. And we already know that Jesus responded and said, no, Peter, you've misunderstood, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And quite obviously, the Lord isn't interested in us getting out our calculators and finding out what 70 times 7 is, and then forgiving somebody that many times, and then the next time whack him like we intended to the first time, or we wanted to after the first. Jesus just said, Peter, you forgive somebody as often as they need it. But I want to defend Peter. He was willing to forgive seven times. Now, I don't know about you, but I think I've known some folks, and I've probably been one of them, but I've known some folks that were not willing to forgive one time. So let's not be too hard on Peter. Peter was willing to forgive seven times, and Jesus said, no, Peter, you forgive as much as one needs to be forgiven. And then Jesus told this story. The story is of a king who had a servant who was indebted to him. Now, as best we can tell in calculating the amount that he was indebted in today's dollars, he was in debt about $10 million. Which is Jesus' way of saying he is indebted to the king and there's no way he can pay it. And the king said, pay what you owe. And the servant responded, I can't pay, have mercy on me. And the king forgave him the debt. Now remember what the servant said. Have mercy on me. And the king forgave his debt. That servant went out and found a fellow servant. And as best we can tell, he owed him $20. When I used to preach on Matthew 18 and this story, I usually said $20 will just about fill up your tank. We wish, don't we? $20. It won't go very far, will it? He owed him $20. He said, pay me. And the fellow servant said the very same thing that the first servant earlier had said to the king. He said, have mercy on me. But he would not. Now, word of what had taken place came to the king. And here's how the story ends. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then the master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see, the story says, in effect, that we should do to each other like God has done to us. And there's no question who represents God in the story, is there? And there's no question as to who represents us. God is the master. He's the ruler. And we owed him a debt that we could never pay. We were hopelessly in debt. And through Jesus Christ, he forgave the debt. And it was like a $10 million debt. And then we, in turn, offend each other. And those offenses are like $20. And since we've been forgiven so much, shouldn't we forgive so little? But you don't know what he did to me. Or you don't know what he said to me. Well, whatever he did or whatever he said, how does it compare to what you did to God? And what you need to forgive, how does that compare with what God was willing to forgive in your life? We can't miss the impact of the story. Give to others what you have received from God. Now, if somehow we could develop that attitude and disposition of mind, you think that would help us in getting along with each other? Now let's look at some implications. Where does this story of Jesus, the attitude of Christ and the guidelines that Christ has given us, where do those things take us? Well, let me make some observations. Number one, we have been forgiven much. We have been forgiven much. And when we are thinking soberly and seriously, we know that. God has forgiven us much. And we ought to be willing to forgive each other. Number two, there is the Spirit of Christ, the one whose name we wear, the one that we follow, the one that we try to be like. And when he was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and the multitude that was responsible for his being crucified was before the cross, cursing him as he died, he said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." That prayer of Christ, I'm sure, was answered. You have to hear me out on this. I'm sure that prayer was answered. The reason I'm sure that it was answered is because Jesus was the kind of character that God would answer his prayers. And if God doesn't answer the prayers of Jesus, how can I ever hope that he'd answer my prayers? And the request that Jesus makes is totally selfless. He was thinking of others. Add to that the fact that Jesus had never once done anything to disappoint God. He's never disappointed God. He makes a selfless request. And he's the kind of person that God would hear. Surely God heard that prayer and answered it. But not right away. I know that God didn't answer that prayer immediately. I know that it was not answered 3 days later when Jesus was raised from the dead. I know it was not answered when Jesus ascended back to the Father. And I know it wasn't answered when Peter and the other apostles stood up before that crowd in Jerusalem on the Pentecost of Acts 2. How do I know that? I know it because when God forgives, unlike some of us, when God forgives, he forgets. It isn't to suggest, and he did say, didn't he, I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8 verse 12. So God does forget when he forgives. It isn't that God couldn't remember or that he couldn't bring up every wrong that we ever did, forgotten and not forgotten. But the point of it is when God forgives us, he ain't going to bring them up anymore, and we need to learn to be like him at that point. But on the Pentecost of Acts 2, God brought up those sins. Peter said to those who were assembled there, you have taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain the Son of God. So God remembered it, therefore it wasn't forgiven. But when they heard that, they asked, what should we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they that gladly received his words were baptized. And there were added to them that day about 3,000. And then and there, God forgave them. How do I know that? Because he said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. God had remembered the sin that they had committed at Calvary. And that was particularly what Jesus had prayed about. When did God forgive their sin and answer Jesus' prayer? When they took the yoke of the one they had crucified upon themselves. And when they responded to the grace of God in accordance with God's will. And the same is true in regard to the Christian life. Even when we become children of God, we're still imperfect. We still stand in need of forgiveness. But God isn't going to forgive us if we just continue in our rebellion any more than he would have forgiven them. So 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Verse 7 of 1 John 1 says, the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But the point I want to make is that the Spirit of Christ, even for those who crucified him, was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he would have had the Spirit of forgiveness whether they ever responded to the will of God or not, whether they were ever forgiven. And you and I can have the Spirit of forgiveness whether one ever turns or not. And you see, if we don't have the Spirit of forgiveness, it eats at us like a cancer. And the person who has offended us controls our lives. Because whenever we see them, we have bad thoughts. When we think of them, we have bad thoughts. And do you choose to have others determine how you're going to feel? The Spirit of Christ is a great motivator in forgiving others. We've been forgiven much. There is the Spirit of Christ. Now, a third implication is based upon Galatians 6, 1 and 2. And it suggests that we need to have a spirit of deep humility. When somebody else does wrong, we need to have a spirit of humility. Paul says, if a brother be overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, if others need to be forgiven, just be assured, so do we. If you need to be forgiven, I can be assured that I do too. So I need to have a sense of humility about all of this matter. Number four, the importance of the issue. Why does it matter? It matters because of what Jesus said when he came to the end of the model prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. There was a line in the model prayer that said, forgive us our debts. But there's more to that line, isn't there? And I would venture to say that nearly everybody in this room knows what the rest of that line is. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then when the prayer is ended, he elaborates upon that line. In Matthew 6, verse 15, he said, for if you forgive men their debts or their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. That wasn't all of it. There's another line. You remember what that was? But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. That's the importance of the issue. Not only have I been forgiven much, not only do I need to give to others what God has granted to me, but if I fail, then God withholds what I need so desperately. And so that's the importance of the issue. And number five, it is for my own good. It is for my own good. When Paul came to the end of a series of admonitions about Christian living in Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 31 and 32, he closed the section by saying, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Note what he said again. Be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving. Kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. A few years ago, I read one of the books of one of my favorite authors. And in one of the chapters, he was discussing this very passage of Scripture, Ephesians 4, 31, 32, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. And he was trying to make it practical, and I think he did. He said that he had just bought a new car and his wife had gone to the grocery store in it. And when she came home, she wasn't used to driving this car, and somehow, instead of hitting the brake, she hit the gas and she wiped out the whole front of the garage and tore his car up. He said he heard what had happened out there and it flew all over him. She had wrecked his new car. By the time he got to the back door, he was a little more in control. And he hurried to the car and opened the door, and she got out and he hugged her. be ye kind. And kindness can be seen in a touch. He hugged her. And he said, honey, are you all right? Tender-hearted can be manifest in a word. And then he said, I can get the car fixed, but I can't replace you. He forgave her. A word, a touch, and an attitude. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. I have an idea that I haven't told you anything tonight that you didn't already know. But I am just as sure that I've told us all something tonight that we need to do. So let's do it. And if this evening we can help anybody in their relationship to Christ, whatever your need is, if it's to become a Christian, we would certainly like to assist you in that. If you would respond tonight as a penitent believer in Jesus to openly confess your faith in Him, to be immersed into Him tonight, We'd like to witness that and help you with it. But if you have any other need that we can help you with, you're invited. Let's stand together and let's be singing.